Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading is from the last section of 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 28. If you don't have a Bible and would like one to keep, they're over there, or if you forgot yours, you can also go over there and get that. Starting in verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. May the Lord bless the reading of his word."
We are going to get right into it this morning. Holiness and hope in the midst of hardship. That's what we've seen Thessalonians, this first letter, is all about. Holiness and hope in the midst of hardship. And I think it's no accident that our church at this time is going through this letter. We need hope in the midst of hardship. And we want to grow in holiness. We're reminded by Susan's painting where our hope comes from. It comes from the Lord, whom we are waiting for, whom Paul talked about just earlier in chapter 4. We look to him, our hope. We have a confident assurance that the hope, that the future is going to be a good one. That's what hope is. It's confidence that the future is going to be a good one. Because of Jesus, a confidence that we can bank on in him. That our prayer that he taught us to pray, your kingdom come, it's going to happen. It's going to come fully. And we look to him and we hope in him. But we don't hope standing still and just looking into the sky. In fact, Jesus told the disciples when he ascended, an angel next to the disciples told him when Jesus ascended, "What are you standing here for?" He's going to come back in the same way that he left, but you have work to do. You have a mission to know him, to make him known. We don't wait around as we hope. We actively wait. We want to grow in holiness. We talked about how far, how wide that chasm is between Jesus, the Holy One, the pure one, the spotless, blameless, perfect Son of God is, and then how unholy and how far we are from him. But we also talked about it's that same God that gives us the ability to become holy. He makes us holy. And while we're so far away, while the chasm's so wide, that first step, second step, third step has been taken toward him to become like him by the grace of Jesus, because of the free gift of the gospel. Because we've confessed our sins and believe in Christ, he is actively making us like him. We're moving towards him. And the one, here's what we see in this passage today. The one who got us moving towards him is going to get us there all the way. Talk about hope. Here's the main idea for the benediction in 1 Thessalonians. Let God's promise give you peace and enable you to actively care for others. Let God's promise give you peace and enable you to actively care for others. He is going to get us home. He is going to complete what he started. And that can help us get our eyes just off of ourselves and also care for the people around us and live out the mission that he's given to us, not so fixated on, are we going to be okay? So for the direction for that, what is God's promise? We see it in this passage in verses 23 to 24, God's guarantee for us. And then in verses 25 through 27, we see the Apostle Paul continuing the plea of how to live in light of the hope that we have. And then it will end, as we will end the message today, with the grace of Jesus with us in verse 28. That's the direction for the passage. So, first, what is the promise? What is the guarantee that he says to us, specifically for all who are called? Look at verses 23 to 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. We're going to get to what is specifically the guarantee, the promise that he's making. We're going to get there in a minute. But I want to stop first where it says God of peace. He says, may the God of peace himself. Peace is not only an absence of conflict or not being in war. If you look it up, it might say the absence of conflict, the absence of war. It's more than that. Peace, shalom, or irene, this biblical peace, is a wholeness, a completeness, a soundness, a fullness. And even as I'm saying these words, I think when we grapple with that idea of real peace, wholeness, completeness, soundness, how often do we really experience that? How often can you say, I have a fullness, a full satisfaction in the Lord? He's a God of peace. And I want to simply remind us this morning that that's true all the time. That's true in our hardship, whatever it currently is. He's the God of peace. And that's true in our pursuit of holiness, which is what part of what this passage is about. And where I think many of us can have some angst or anxiety of, am I doing this right? Am I following him well enough? Am I living this thing out? And that can bring some anxiety. Even in that, he's still our God of peace. So first, in our hardship, he's our God of peace. He's talking to this church who just lost loved ones. We have lost loved ones. He says we grieve in that. But we grieve not like the world, we grieve with hope. In light of loss, recent or a long time ago, he is our peace. And we know at times when nothing else and no one else can comfort us, God can. He is our peace. In light of the fact of a hardship of this church experiencing people trying to get them to abandon Jesus, verbally but also physically at the time, still, he is our peace when we experience that as well. He is our peace himself. No matter how confusing life can be, no matter how challenging life can be, no matter how troubling it can be, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of it, God himself is our peace. Ephesians 2 will say, he, God, is our peace. The God of peace himself, that's true in our hardship. The God of peace himself, that's true as we pursue him, as we strive to be holy as he is holy. As we strive to live the daily battle of actually being with Jesus, becoming more like him, and living like him. To love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To reject all forms of sin. This is a high, hard calling, is it not? But in that, he is our peace. God himself is our peace. Jesus said, my peace I give to you. Not like the world gives it. Not the temporary peace, not the conditional peace. My peace I give to you. It's the peace of Jesus himself. I know for a fact that I myself don't always tap into this peace. And I choose to live with weights on my shoulders that don't actually need to be there because I'm trying in my own strength and not in the strength and the peace of Jesus. And I know I'm not the only one who that's the case. Maybe we're not living in the peace of Jesus because instead of having fellowship with him and confessing when we do make mistakes, we just hold on to them. And we would prefer to live in sin rather than walk with Christ. And when we do that, he's going to keep nudging until we give that over to him so we can be at peace. Maybe you're not at peace this morning because the anxieties you feel in your life, you're not actually giving them to Jesus, you're holding on to them yourselves. When we did the summer in the Psalms, Rob Shippers chose 1 Peter 5:7. And that verse says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. And I love how Pastor Nat, when he talked about that verse, he pointed out the word casting. It's not just gently, Lord, can you, you know. It's this idea of giving it over to him. He can take it. He can take our anxiety, our angst. He can take the problems that we have. Cast them on him. Take the active decision to say, God, you can handle this even when I can't. You take this. Give it to the God of peace. Give it to the Prince of Peace. He's not a commander or a captain or a general of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. And we can give him all of what makes us anxious. He could take it all and give us peace. The God of peace himself. May he, let's continue reading, sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. So now we're going to get to the heart of what is this promise? What is this guarantee? Here it is. God himself will get us home safely. God himself, for all those who are called, and we'll get to the called part, for all of us who are called, he will make us perfect and make us perfectly ready, either at our death when we see Jesus or when he returns if we're alive for that. Do you see that promise? Isn't that an incredible promise? That God himself will make sure that he will get us all the way home, that he will make us perfect and perfectly ready to be with him. He'll do it. Notice in verse 28, God himself, the reflexive, it's him. It says he in verse 28, not you. He will do it. And the passage ends in verse 28, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. It's about him. Look, I know some of us, when we think about that, when we see promises like this, our immediate thought is to think something like, I don't know if I can make it. And he's saying, I'll get you there. He will get you there. You're thinking to yourself, I've seen how God might be able to do that for other people and how they've followed their whole life and they've died in Christ, but surely I'm the exception. And he's saying, he'll get you there. Maybe you're thinking, I've messed up. You don't know how many mistakes I've made, all the things that I've done. If I told you half of it, he will get you there. You say, I don't understand so much of the Bible. I have so many questions. I have so many doubts about it. People seem to know so much more than I. He will get you there. You say, look, I don't have the testimony that's engaging, or I haven't seen all these God stories that I hear about. He will get you there. I feel like a fake, like an imposter, like I'm just going through the motions sometimes. He will get you all the way there. I see other people growing in their faith and maturing, and for me it's been X amount of years. He will get you there. But you don't know how damaged I feel from my past and the things I've gone through. I think I'm beyond healing. He will get you there. But Pastor, I have a hard time just taking care of myself. And you're saying, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love other people. Be on mission for other people to know Jesus, to have the treasure of the gospel. I can barely get through all this on my own. He will get you there. He will. If you noticed, you heard a lot of I. God is the faithful one. Do you think we're here singing about you this morning? Great is your faithfulness. Great is your goodness. How impressive you are. how holy you are, how much I can rely on you. No. Great is his faithfulness. The gospel's good news because of Jesus. His life, not yours. His death, not yours. His resurrection, not yours. It's him. And what is he guaranteeing? That he will get us, all of us who are called, home safely. That he will make us perfect. As wide as that chasm is between us and Jesus, the perfection of the Holy One, sinless, spotless, pure, he's saying, guess what? You're going to be holy. Both H and W-H. Holy. Ready. Blameless at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Your whole self, and in case you have any doubts about that, he says your whole spirit and soul and body, all of it. Okay, real quick side note. It's not really a side note because it's right there in the passage, but just for a second here. There are some who read scripture and they will be known as trichotomists, okay? Who believe that human being is made of spirit and soul and body. That's a human person. Spirit, soul, body. Tri, three. And they'll look at this passage, they'll look at Hebrews 4, verse 12, where that distinction of soul and spirit is there. Trichotomous. There are some who are dichotomists, di, two. The idea of soul and spirit are synonyms. And they'll say, look, multiple times in scripture, soul and spirit are used synonymously, because they are, and they'll look at Genesis 2, verse 7, and say, look, God breathed into the human being, body, spirit, soul, breath, body. Mike just went out, there it is. That's two, dichotomous. And then there are monists who will say, look, there's no time in which we are disembodied from our body. It's one substance. There's no point in distinguishing them. And those are monists. Just so you know. And maybe it could be a conversation starter after the service today. Are you a dichotomous? Trichotomous? Dichotomous? Monist, if you're looking for something to say, there's one for you. I like having things to talk about. But the point is, I've learned a little bit. I probably, three or four years ago, would have talked a lot more about that. Just going a little bit into the weeds. The point is, your whole self is going to be made ready to be with God. What a promise that is. For all who are called. All right, so we need to talk about that. Because he's not saying all of humanity, every person who's ever been born, is going to be ready, is going to be looking forward to, is going to be forgiven, made sinless, spotless, pure when Jesus comes. No. All who are called. So, the obvious question, am I called? Are you called? If you are, if you've taken that first step, if you have confessed your sins and believe in Jesus, it is that simple. Are you called? Have you confessed your sins and believe in Jesus? Have you given your life to God? If you have, as Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you, you've taken that first step, he who began a good work in you, we'll bring it to completion. He'll finish it at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He started it. He's going to finish it. He's the author. He's the finisher. You've taken the first step. You better believe he's getting you all the way. Hebrews 10, verse 14. For by a single offering, that's the offering of Jesus giving his life freely. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Those who are in that process, becoming more like Jesus. That five steps forward, four steps back, three steps forward, three steps back. Process of becoming more like Jesus, following Jesus. Once and for all, his death covered us completely. We're his forever. No doubt. If you've started, he's taken you all the way. Because guess what? He started that. He started your faith journey. He did. So are you called? Have you started moving towards him? There's a lot we could talk about this. Could be a whole message in itself. But I want you to think about a few things. Are you called? Have you confessed your sins and do you believe in Jesus? Have your desires at least begun to change? Are you starting to love what he loves and hate what he hates? Are you beginning to care? Do you care at all about him, about people knowing who he is? Are your desires changing? Are they not what they used to be? I remember very clearly when I used to feel the most alive, which can still often be when I feel the most alive, I'm working out and I got music on. And I just feel the most alive. And that's when I tend to be the most, my brain, like I'm just most clear, focused, when I'm just, you know, in that kind of space. And I remember for many years, what I would think about, what I would daydream about when I'm feeling most alive was this guy, you know, me, doing well in a sport, people being impressed, just thinking about hitting home runs and doing all the things. I would daydream about that all the time. And look, I'm not saying I never think about myself. I'm not selfish at all anymore. It's not true. But I can tell you with certainty, Tori 10 years ago versus Tori now, and the way that what I think about, there is so much more God in those daydreams. Thinking about him, what's it actually going to be like when we're with him, when we see him, when these things we're reading about week after week, day after day, when they happen. And I think about, I want people to be ready. I want you to be ready. I never used to think about that. I never used to daydream about a church of people, about a group of people becoming more like Jesus, being ready for that day of seeing people who are so many who are grieving without hope and have no idea about who God really is, about wanting them to be here and to hear this and to worship with us and do life with us and be part of biblically, not just here. We could use another 50 at least churches just here in Troy to reach the 50,000 people that don't have a church. Do you ever daydream about that? Are your desires changing? Is there a love for God, for other people, for those who don't know him? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? What are some ways of knowing that? Do you ever feel convicted when you're not living according to the ways that he showed us to? Do you ever know that you're empowered to not just be slaves to sin anymore, that you can actually choose to live a life that you couldn't before, empowered by the Holy Spirit of God in you? Do you have the fruits of the Spirit, of love, of joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is he in you? You know, out of love, he's going to test us. He's going to bring us through trials. He's going to bring us through circumstances that you'll have an idea if that's actually there or not. Do you have a joy, a peace, a patience that's not so conditional on something other than God? Will it last when you go through the fire? Is the Spirit of God in you? Do you have peace? I'll emphasize peace a little bit more because he started it by saying the God of peace is going to do this. Romans 5:1 says, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The starting point for real peace, lasting peace that you can tap into anytime through Christ is through the fact that he has made us innocent before the eyes of God. That's what justified means, declared innocent. That's where we start. You can have no real lasting, whatever that you think is giving you peace, if it didn't die for you, if it's not the God of the universe, it's not going to last. It's not going to be permanent. It's not going to be something you can always tap in because you can lose it. We have peace with God because we've been justified through Christ. We believe that. We have faith in him. That's where peace begins, and that's how peace is sustained. Are you called? If you're not sure, actually, let me do both. If you're not sure that you've taken that first step, today would be a great day to make sure that you do. A great day. Don't leave without talking to someone, praying in the corner. We'll have available prayer in the corner after the service. Don't leave. No. You can know today that he's called you. Or maybe you're here and look, you know you're his, But you're also aware that in that becoming more like Jesus, you've taken more steps backward than forward in this last season. That's another reason to pray. That's another reason to talk. Or maybe it's going great and you just want to celebrate and praise God. We can pray in that way too. We're going to talk more about prayer in a little bit, getting ahead of myself. Those who are called, we can know that. Let God's promise give you peace and enable you to actively care for others. So we looked at that promise, that guarantee, that can enable us to have peace and actually look just beyond just ourselves to care for other people. And that plea continues in verses 25 through 27. So he's getting back to that, I like how Junha put it, that kind of laundry list of a parent dropping off their kids at school or camp or something, and it's like, brrr, all these things of do this, do this, do this, don't do that, live like that, to make sure that their kids are provided for, cared for, thrive as best as they can. Don't forget to do all these things. And you see that at the end of many of the epistles in the New Testament is live this way, do this, do that, don't forget this. All these commands, one after the other. And those commands continue right after this guarantee of remember where your hope is. Remember that he will make you perfect and perfectly ready for his return. And now he's gonna say, live into that. Live into that reality. Live into your sonship. Live into it. Before we look at verses 25, 26, and 27 about how he's saying to do that, I want to point out something that can be a bit difficult to understand. There's another tension here, which I've been trying to bring out as best as I can. God alone makes us holy. Only he can do it. And now he's giving us these commands of how to live. So are we making ourselves holy in doing that? The answer is no, we don't make ourselves holy. But he gives us the ability to have faith and to grow in holiness, and then he tells us how to do it and empowers us to do it. But then there's specific commands of how to live and what to do and what not to do. And we saw some of those last week, and now we're about to see some more. But how does that work when only he can move me, but he's calling me to move? Do you see it? The tension there? The best analogy I know of is that of a boat. A boat in the middle of the ocean. Imagine a lot of people are on that boat, and they can't go anywhere. They don't have a paddle or an oar or an engine. They have nothing. All they have is the sail. It's all they have. And so they put it up. Put the sail up so that the wind can blow and move you. It's the Spirit of God that moves us, that changes us, that empowers us. Put up the sail so that God can work. Let's do the things he's called us to do, and as he works through them to do it. So what is putting up the sail? Putting up the sail is looking at the commands that he continues to give, the ones we saw last week. If you missed it, I encourage you, go check it out on our YouTube page. And now there's a few more, none of which are very novel, but all of which are very important. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So he's saying, pray. Greet one another, like warm, affectionately. Like show that you care for each other. And read the word. Right? Not very novel. Not very, but so important for us to continue to do. He starts with, brothers, pray for us. This is the Apostle Paul. He has so many accomplishments, all the things that God has done through his life, such an impressive resume he could have. I'm the Apostle Paul, and yet he's saying, pray for me. He's saying this to a church that's only a couple months old, that he's already said that he had acted like a father figure to them in a sacrificial, loving way to them. And he's telling them, he's telling this new church filled with new believers, he sees himself in this fatherly role, and he's saying, pray for me. He's praying for them, but now he's saying, pray for me. And it got me thinking about us, our church, the many parents in our church, and not just our parents, but the many people that volunteer and have and just help with the kids' ministries and youth and all that. And it got me thinking, Are we humble enough to also let the younger ones pray for us? If you've never thought of that, if you've never encouraged that before, for your kids to also pray for you, to let them know that you actually need prayer too, that you actually, believe it or not, don't have all the answers and know everything and never are weak and never are needy. And no, we need it also. He says, brothers, pray for us. I've said it. I'm going to keep saying it. I think that the lifeblood of our church, we want to be grounded in the word, led by the Spirit. And one of the ways that we're being led by the Spirit is we're praying. We're becoming more and more of a praying church, and I love that. And we're going to continue to do that. If you never knew that before the church, from 9:15 to 9:45, there's open, anyone can come, prayer when you first walk in. If we need to find a place with more space, we'll do it. For now, we're okay in there for the amount of people that are coming. But we pray before the service, we pray after the service. All of our ministries, we want to be a praying people. Pray for us, he says. Next he says, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. So you heard him. From now on, mandated. When people come in, when people leave, two kisses on the cheek, both sides. Okay. You know I'm kidding because of the difference of culture between the letter that he's writing to the Thessalonians and where we live now, here and now in our culture. We laugh about it because, well, unfortunately, there are people who will take every line and every sentence of Scripture very wooden and very literal, not thinking about the difference between when there can be differences of how we live out, how we apply what Scripture says. The Scripture was written for us, but it was not written to us. This is not addressed Terra Nova Church, right? We're going to have specific things that we're going through, that we're going to talk about, that we're going to emphasize. And there's ways that we, the heart of it, of what he's saying is, warmly greet one another. And if we start kissing everybody that comes in and that comes out every time, that's not going to be very missional to the people around, because that's just not, that's not overall our culture, right? That's not how we usually, it's totally fine to do that if that is your culture. Just make sure that people know and they're okay with that. And there might be people in surrounding our area that do that, and that's totally fine. All we're saying is, what does it look like for us to warmly greet one another, to show affection in some way? Maybe that's a handshake. Maybe for COVID, it was the elbow or like the bow or something like that, like whatever. But now, is it like handshake, a smile, a hug, right? Ways of just showing that we care for each other. I learned, after many years, that not everyone likes to be hugged. And that's okay. I used to be definitely a hugger. I used to hug everybody all the time. And I learned many people probably endured that hug, and I didn't realize it. I've learned from that. And so I don't just immediately hug you. If I do, I will ask, are you okay with a hug? I'll ask. So not everyone likes being hugged. What are we getting at? He's saying, warmly greet one another. So it might take a little bit to know, like, what are people comfortable with when it comes to showing that you see them, you care for them, if it's a handshake or a smile or just a wave, whatever. But whatever way we can to warmly greet one another, okay? We're not interpreting that literally. And in case you're here and you're thinking, I just think we're disobeying God if we don't do the holy kiss. I want to give you one example of where Scripture is not always literal and understanding how to interpret with poetry. There's poetry, there's prophecy. There's a good thing that God gave us teachers so that we're not just... When Jesus said, here's the example, I am the door. He was not saying, I'm a literal door. Okay, he was teaching he's the one way to salvation. So I think you're all tracking where I'm going with this. Okay. We want to warmly greet one another. And that's important. When people walk in, if they sense a cold, distant, uncaring congregation of people, I don't blame them for not coming back the next week. You might have all the theology right. You might have all the... But there's no... Do people care for each other? Like, do they... Is there a sense of the Spirit of God actually here? So we want to be a welcoming community. To say we're in the Northeast is just not an excuse. We're just sarcastic, and I love you by telling you you're terrible. You might be able to do that after some time of knowing the person and knowing they're okay with that, but we don't start with that when people walk in the door, right? Warmly greet one another. Okay, I could say more, but I'm gonna keep going. He ends with this. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. So part of this living out who we are, our faith, this promise that God is going to get us home safely, that we're his, because we know we've been called, we can get our eyes off of ourselves, care about other people, and how they're, and be it, like, live in community well, right? Prayer, warmly greeting one another. And then he ends with this one of reading aloud the word. We're people of the book. We've said that before. That's going to stay as well. Grounded in the word, led by the Spirit. We're people of the book. He brings this up again in 2 Thessalonians. I'm going to save some of it for that. But I just simply hope that we treasure the word of God, that we never take it for granted, that we are in it enough to let him guide our lives and see every other story through the lens of his story. That's how we don't get lost and moved by every just wave and tide of the world. We see it all through his story, through the story of God revealed in his word. When we're secure in God's promise, we can live in these ways more and more. Here's how he closes it, verse 28. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. I'm going to try to bring this home a little bit. So many of the letters begin and end with grace or grace and peace, telling us or reminding us that the Christian life is started and sustained and completed by God's grace, not human effort. Paul will tell the Galatians in Galatians 3, are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Do you think it's all up to you now? Do you not know that it's the same God that saved you that's going to keep saving you and give you the ability to follow him the way that he wants you to? He's the one that does the work and the heavy lifting. It's him. And we actively wait for him as we strive to be like him. I'm going to put it this way. I was in the gym earlier this week, and after some decent cardio, I was really tired, and I was just standing there trying to, like, hold myself up a bit, and I was actually, like, just dripping sweat. And I remember I just was there really tired, feeling like, okay, I put in some good effort, feel pretty good about that, dripping sweat. And I thought, my mind went to this passage and to this message today of the discipline, the effort of doing the things of, like, of even when you feel like it, when you don't, I want to pray, I want to be in the word, I want to show up for my church, for my people, I want people to hear the gospel, I want to see God move, I'm going to do the things that he's called me to do, I'm going to live it, I'm going to put in what I think will please him, I'm going to do it, effort, it's good, the sweat's dripping on the ground, great. But the thought came really clear to my mind. I can put in the sweat, but I can't put in the blood. You can sweat for it. Put in the discipline. Put in the time. Put yourself in God's way. Put up the sail. You can sweat for it, but you can't bleed for it. You can put in the sweat, but bank on only the blood. It is only the blood of Jesus who made us holy, who will make us perfectly holy, who will get us all the way home. It's only him. And that's why week after week we celebrate communion and celebrate the spilled blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, for the only one who covers us and helps us become the men and women that he's made us to be only through Jesus. As the band comes up, I'm going to read Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are changing us. Thank you that we are becoming more and more holy because of Jesus and him changing our desires and helping us to live out a life that loves what you love and hates what you hate. Thank you for the unshakable hope we have for the future. Thank you for all of that, even in the midst of hardship. God, I wish life was easier. I often wish it didn't have to be as grueling as it is for me, for my family, for this family of God. But Lord, we know that you know what you're doing, and that our hope is nowhere else but in you. That's what we want. That's what we ask you for this morning. That's what so many people who are not in this building right now need. And we ask you to bring them here in Jesus' name. Amen.